If you have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me to Luke chapter 15. We want to continue on in our study of the Gospel of Luke. This morning, we want to go more of a verse by verse. I'm not going to read the whole passage. It deals with the prodigal son, or that wasteful son, as some will call that young boy that went off to a foreign land or far land. But it's not so much about the boy leaving his father's house, but really the parable deals with the father himself and the father's love for the boy. And so we want to pick up here in verse 11. We've looked at the lost sheep, we've looked at the lost coin, and now it's the lost son. And the emphasis is really not only toward the multitude that were following Jesus, those that were in great need, those that were feeling abandoned, they were feeling lost, alienated from God. But it's also directly toward those scribes and Pharisees who made it very hard for people to come to God. You had to go through them. They were self-righteous. They felt like they were above the cut of everyone else. And so really, you're going to find that this parable is also directed toward them. It's not just those who are in need of coming to the Lord, but also those who make it difficult for those to come back to the Lord. So notice we begin in verse 11 after the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then he goes on, the lost son. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. And he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Father, I do pray that you speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we truly need the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Lord, that is with us, in us, and Lord, upon us. Lord, as we hear these words, Lord, I pray that you make them real to us. And Lord, I pray that you'd make a radical change in our hearts this morning as we hear your word and receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, the prodigal son, or the wasteful son, in reality, we're looking at the love of this father. And yes, the sinfulness of the son, sure. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, so we can probably identify more with the son than we can with the father. But we really want to have that love that the father has in our hearts and lives, especially when it comes to those that we know, maybe even family members, maybe even a son or a daughter, maybe a parent, maybe a husband, a wife, a relative that leaves, and then we want to have the heart of the father as they come back. We don't want to make it hard on that person. You see, the memory of this father's grace and this father's goodness and this father's love eventually brought the boy around, brought the boy back. Oh, that we may have that. You know, my boy, I was going to call him and say, is it okay if I mention this? But I'm just going to mention it lightly. Bud, he's teaching tonight, and probably one of the best teachers I've ever heard, not just because I'm his dad. I scrutinize teachers, and he's really great. But you know, there was a time, as a teenager, he was on the mission field, but then he went off to college, and he played the prodigal for a time. And he called us up and said he's more happy now playing the prodigal than he was in church. And that offended me. That made me mad. That hurt me. And so I was determined I'm going to withhold my love from him. That'll teach him till he comes around. Well, a week or two went by, and it was hurting me far more than it was hurting him. So I was looking for ways just to... Because I call him up and I said, you know, Bud, you're my son and I love you no matter what. I just, you know, I don't agree with that, but I love you. And so he was living in Oregon, going to college there. And And so I was looking for excuses to go up there. And so I would look online for conferences. And I found a conference. And I called him and I said, "Oh, Bud, I'm going to be in town. There's a conference, so-and-so." But I didn't want to go to the conference. I just wanted to be around him. And so he said, "Oh, yeah, let's get together." And so I did. I went to the conference for a day or so, and then I bailed out of the conference. And then I hung out with him. And so he said, "Oh, let's go play pool." So he took me to the pool hall. And we played pool and stuff. And I just got on his level, you know. I mean, I just, because he's my boy. And then afterwards, we sat in the car, it seemed like a couple hours, and just really just laying out his heart. Seems like the church, you know, he would say, the church really accepts you and loves you when you're doing good. But if you're not doing good, then they reject you. And he was really, as a pastor's son, I'll tell you, church, the pastors that we have on staff and their kids, you need to treat those kids with love and concern, and don't expect them to be better than your little wild kids. Sometimes people think that, well, they're the pastor's kids. Well, that puts a lot of pressure on them. And so he basically, you know, was kind of venting about that and stuff, and I was just listening, and I was just trying to understand, and I did. I go, "It's got to hurt, but, you know, I love you." So I left, you know, after that, you know, after the conference and my time with him, and came back home. And it wasn't that much longer after that he called, and I could tell that something was going on, kind of a crack in his voice. I said, "You okay?" He said, "No." I said, "You want to come home?" He said, "Okay." So he came back home, and there began the journey of coming back to the things of the Lord. And then obviously God has done great things, you know. And I really learned a lesson with my kids, because if you've got kids, you know, pray that they don't go off track. And when they do, just love them back on to the right track. And I learned a lot from that. I learned a lot from my boy, and I learned a lot about the heart of God. And so, really, this is the emphasis, not just the boy leaving, but the father receiving him back, and how we need to have that kind of heart for those that are lost, those that have gone astray, and not be like the Pharisees that we read about in this parable. Remember, a parable is an earthly story that they could relate to, but it's telling a spiritual or a heavenly truth. Well, you see, the boy, he wanted his share of the estate. Now, the father could distribute his estate to the kids while he was alive. He could do that. It was legal. But you see, it wasn't proper for a boy to say, "Hey, I want my estate." That had to be the father's prerogative. But for a boy to ask the father to divide the estate up, I'm on my way out of here. That was paramount to the boy saying, "I wish you were dead. If you were dead, we could just divide it. There'd be no problem." And so it was kind of a harsh thing for the son to say. And so you have to believe that it hurt the heart of the father. And so here he divides the estate, and this kid has all sorts of freedom and money and all that he could ever want. Thomas Huxley, that biologist and that advocate, he was an activist for the theory of Darwinism and evolution, but one of the things he said I thought was interesting: a man's worst difficulties begin when he is able to do just as he likes, doing just as you please, no restraints. That's when you get into trouble. Well, this boy could do anything that he wanted to do now, and so he's on his own. I like what Warren Wiersbe, great commentator and pastor, he says, "We're always heading for trouble whenever we value things more than people, pleasure more than duty, distant scenes more than blessings we have right at home." He wanted to have his own way, so he rebelled against his own father and broke his father's heart. I don't know what it gets into a person, and sometimes they're young when they do this, sometimes they're older when they do this. Even men, they talk about a midlife crisis. You know, I don't know. I've always been in denial as I've gotten older, so I've never gone through the midlife crisis. I still think I'm young, but But all those things, we don't know what happens in a person's life where they just, they go away from everything that is secure and everything that is wonderful and good in their life, and they just leave. You see, the prodigal, those that leave the Lord, they learn the hard way that you're never going to enjoy the things that money can buy if you ignore the things that money can't buy. And the things money can't buy is the love of a family member, of a wife, of a husband, of a child, of a parent, of friends. You can't buy that. You can't earn that. It just comes with the territory. And then when you leave that to go off and find some elusive joy or pleasure in some far distant land, you're going to find that you're going to be truly disappointed. You see, if the sheep, remember, was lost because of foolishness, that sheep just meandered off on its own. And then the shepherd went and found it. And if the coin was lost because of carelessness, we don't know. The lady just was careless and she lost the coin, and then she searched the house and found it. Well, the son, he was lost because of willfulness. And that could be a real danger. We've got our own will. But when that will is headed away from the Father, that's when it's dangerous. Notice in verse 14, now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country and he began to be in need. There's always going to be severe famines. There's always going to be trials and tribulations and hurtful times. That's going to happen to the best of us or the worst of us. When it happens when we're in our Father's house, we know that God works all things together for good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Well, he'll use those for good. But when we're away from the Father's house, that could be devastating. That can ruin us. There are many people that have taken their lives because they couldn't see through that fog of circumstances, and so they ended it all. But they left. They left the Father's house. Notice he's in a far country. A far country, and when he went away, his imagination, his fantasy of how it was going to be wasn't all it was cracked up to be. It wasn't as he expected. When his money ran out, so did his fair-weather friends. Oh, there are a lot of people that will be around those that are famous and popular and good-looking, and they have a lot going for them, and they have money, and oh, they'll attach themselves to them. But when they lose that, then you find that they lose all those hanger-on, those fair-weather friends. And so this boy was left alone. And famine came, and it forced the boy to attach himself, to join with this person of the land, this stranger. And he never had to do for this stranger what he needed to do in his father's home. You see, it's interesting when somebody goes off on their own tangent, they start doing things they never imagined that they would do, never thought they would do. And then just a little leaven, they just tried a little bit, and then it just got worse and worse and worse. And then all of a sudden, their whole body is just devastated, and they're using their body to make a living or do whatever. They're taking the drug. They're just emaciated because they're doing what they never imagined that they would do when they were younger, when they were in the Father's home. It's a sad thing. So notice he goes to work for this stranger. Well, you think, did he work for his dad? No, that was a labor of love. Those were chores. Those were wonderful things because that estate was his and his father's and the brother. That was theirs. They were just building something. It was a joy. It's like in the fellowship here, I come and I see people serving the Lord, and it's a joy to serve the Lord. They don't get paid for it. They're not doing it out of constraint. They're just doing it because they love the Lord. But now this boy, he went to work. And we find that the drama unfolds as the emphasis is the toll that it takes on this boy when he rejected his father's household and he rejected his father. Notice he went and attached himself, verse 15, to one of the citizens of the country, and he sent him in to feed into the field to feed the swine. You know, for a Jewish boy to do that, that was the worst of the worst, because the Jewish law said, cursed is he who feeds swine. Such a degrading position or job for a Jewish boy. And so often people degrade themselves when they go into the world, and as I mentioned, they do things that they never imagined they would do. And somehow when they get into that mess, they never see a way out. They can't see above the surface of that slime and that degradation and all the horribleness of this going on. Their mind just becomes tattooed with all these images. They can't get the images out. I've had people come to me and say, I can't stop my mind. It's all these voices come through. And I said, well, what are you watching? What are you listening to? What are you attaching yourself to? No wonder that's happening. You've got to detach and come back to the Father's house, Father's home. And then in verse 16, it says he was longing. The boy was longing to fill his stomach with pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything. Oh, isn't that what sin promises? Oh, that far country, that fantasy of just living it up, just giving your body to any whim and wish and desire. Oh, you have all these desires. But you see, sin promises freedom, but it just brings bondage. That's what the story is all about here for this boy, for any of us that leave the Father's house. It promises success. He had a pocket full of money he could have invested, but what did he do? Squandered it all. Promises success, but it brings failure. Promises life, but it brings deeper degradation. It brings death, basically. The boy thought he would find himself, but the more he went into that, the more that he lost himself. How many times have you heard people go, hey, I'm leaving the fellowship, I'm leaving my family, I'm leaving the Lord, and I'm going to go find myself. I've heard that a number of times. And you know, if you'd bring that person back years later, and you just see they are so lost. I've got on my Facebook, I'm actually writing my final goodbye on the Facebook. I'm getting so much perverse stuff that comes on there. I just can't handle it, you know, so I'm giving a farewell. And then I'm going on the other one that, you know, you can't get feedback on it. Anyway, I said all that to say this. 35 years later, I got an email, or I got on my web from a pastor, and he mentioned a person that was really instrumental in my Christian life. But this person played the prodigal, and he came over and he gave me Chuck's tapes, and he said, I'm leaving the Lord, I'm going to become rich, I'm going to do what I want. And this person has just gone down, down, down. And now he's at this church, and they're letting him sleep in the bookstore. And he sent me a picture. I said, yep, that's him. He was used of the Lord years ago. But you see, you're just a shadow of that individual that you once were. You thought you'd find yourself, but you've really lost yourself. You see, you've left God, the enjoyment that you had, the benefit that you had around the Lord, and now you've traded that for enslavement to the flesh, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But notice verse 17, we find a little bit of light coming into this boy. And when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? When he came to his senses, or your Bible might say when he came to himself. When he came to himself, it infers that he was beside himself. When he went into sin, away from the Father's house, away from the Father. You see, repentance means a change of mind. A change of mind. As he was caring for the pigs, doing the very thing that he never imagined he was doing, and thinking about it. not really himself, not who he imagined he was going to be when he left the Father's house and he went into the world. That's what sin does. It makes you temporarily insane. When he was out of his senses, temporarily insane, it obscures the image of God, and it distorts the image of self, and it unbridles that animal instinct. The more you have, the more you want. Oh, this isn't enough. You're going to go farther, and then you're going to go farther, and then you're going to go farther, because the enemy always moves the line deeper and deeper until you're absolutely beyond. It's like he wants you to go beyond the point of no return, where you can't think anything. I mean, you won't even think about coming back to the Lord with these unbridled instincts. Well, verse 18, he goes on, and notice that light, that glimmer of light comes, and he says, I will get up and go to my Father, and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men. So here's a change of mind. He's thinking this in his mind, and it's a change of mind. He's maybe role-playing. When I get back to the Father, this is what I'll say. He's admitting he's a sinner. He's confessing his Father was generous and just serving at home. I just will be a servant, a hired servant at home. He's now coming to that realization that serving at home is far better than freedom in this far country, in this sinful environment. Yes, a slave in a home, in many ways, is like a member of the family. In Proverbs, you find it here. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 2, it says, a servant who acts wisely will rule over a son who acts shamefully and will share in the inheritance among brothers. So you see, a servant in a home could be like the member of a family here. But a hired servant, that was different. If you were hired, you could be dismissed on a day's notice. But to be the slave in that home, well, that was different. And so the boy is just saying, you know, I'll be the less than the less, not even a servant, but a hired servant. And if my father wants to dismiss me, that's fine. And so notice this, it's not the emphasis here at this point, it changes. Because it's not so much how bad the son has been. He squandered everything on loose living, partying down on harlots and all that. You know, it's not so much that, but it's how good the Father is in leading us to repentance. That's the point. And how we need to be like the Father. Because you're going to see another prodigal who stays at home in a moment. You see, hard times, those circumstances, that can correct a person's perception of the Father's house, of the kingdom of God, of that relationship with God. And it gives them a clear insight into who God is and what God wants of me and wants me to be. It gives us a better perspective about life and fellowship with God. The Father's good to his servants, this son is thinking in his mind. He's good to his servants. Maybe if I come home, he'll have mercy on me. That's what he's thinking. And I think I've seen this with people that stray. They think that same thing. But, you know, there is a true repentance, and then there is a worldly sorrow. You could be worldly sorrowful of what you've done, leaving God and going back into the world. You can be sorrowful of that. The worldly sorrow leads to death, but the repentance of the Lord leads to life. You see, so far, this involves the mind and the emotions. I will arise, I will go, I will say. Those are noble things, noble resolutions. But if you don't act on those, there's no value. You see, repentance is turning from one direction and now going back. And that's what we're going to see. And notice he says in verse 20, and I will get up, or again, verse 20, and he got up and came to his father. Ah, there's the action. He didn't just think these things, but he acted upon them. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. You see, there's the emphasis, not how bad this sinner was, but how good this father is, our father, our heavenly father. You see, the father must have been waiting. The father must have been watching for the son to come home. Because as he's looking out, you know, day after day, looking out, checking it out. And then he sees his son coming, and he runs to the son while the son is far away. I don't know if that son is thinking, oh boy, he must have a big switch in his hand. No, he wasn't probably thinking that. Maybe he had his head hung low. But the father ran to him, and you know what? In that culture, it was not dignified for an elder, stately man to run and hold his robes up and run to the son. In other words, he dismissed all dignity. He just wanted to get to his son. That cultural norm, he didn't care about that. Just get to the son. And notice he embraces him and he kisses him. He smothers him with kisses. Now, this boy had just come from the pig pen. Can you imagine dried pig slop on him? What he must have smelled like and looked like? Hair disheveled on his face, the dirt and stuff. But the father doesn't care. The father doesn't care the sin that you've been in. It's just that you've come back to the father and he's embracing. He's loving. He's forgiving. And so the father so loving, so forgiving, smothers him with kisses. Now, the Pharisees, remember how they criticized Jesus? Criticized the Lord for receiving the unwashed crowds, unwashed multitude to himself. And so Jesus just kind of, you know, points that figure in them and goes, yeah, I do, but here, look at what this father does. Making his point of a legitimate love that the father has. Now notice he embraces him. He wraps his arm around him because in one sense, the son had brought disgrace to that entire family. And not only that, the community. And for a son to do that, Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18 said that that son should be stoned. So it's not only the affection that the father had for the son, but it was protection that the father had. In case there were some legalists picking up stones, coming after the boy as they saw him far off, that father became a human shield. You're going to stone him, you're going to stone me first. I love that. That's important. You know, to stick up for those sinners that are on their way back, that are on their way back to the Father's house. You see, Jesus did the same thing for us, didn't he? He took upon himself the penalty that was due us. That's how we celebrate communion as we will this morning. He took our penalty for us. He was pierced through for our iniquity. He was chastened, or the scourging of our well-being fell upon him. He did that for us. That's the idea of this father. Now, it wasn't like so many of us would do. Well, let's wait. Is he truly serious? Is he just coming back because he's run out of money? He's hit a dead end, so he's coming back and he has nowhere else to turn. You know, well, let's, you know, before he comes in the house, let's make sure he takes a bath and get some clean clothes on and let's put him on probation. Let's give him a few months to see if this is serious. Isn't that just human nature? You see, but supernatural nature is to encourage that boy back because obviously he wasn't 100% right at that point. I'll tell you, repentance, sometimes it takes time. It takes time. We want to make our way back, but we know we're unclean. We don't think we can follow through with this repentance and be true to what we think God wants of us. So we stay away because we don't think we can be 100%. Well, you're probably not going to be 100% when you're on the path coming back. But the Father doesn't stand and tap his foot and wait and look and watch. Are you serious or not? Let me look into your eyes. You look in my eyes and repent. You know, it's like we put people, you know, on guard because of that. No, we want to hope all things, believe all things, endure all things. That person's repentance is up to them and God. It's not up to us. Jesus said, I haven't come to condemn the world. I come to give them life and that more abundantly. So who are we to put people on probation and not bring them in and encourage them in the life that we have and show them the example of what joy and what life is all about? Well, that's what's happening here. And so notice now. Notice it says in verse 21, and we'll go up to verse 24, and the son said to him, Father, now he's parroting what he'd rehearsed in his mind. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And he didn't get out the thing, make me one of your hired slaves. He didn't even get that far. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. And he was lost and has been found. And they began to be merry. Notice the father never gave him a chance to finish his sentence, that rehearsed speech that he had. He said, bring the robe out. This was a new robe. Probably a scented robe with maybe spices and oil, you know, that was from the house, smelled good, put it around the boy. It was a robe of honor. It showed that God honored the boy in coming back. The ring, that was the signet ring that the father would have, the signet ring of authority and of power of attorney. Son, you're my son, and you have the same authority that I have as your father, that signet ring. And of course, the sandals. The sandals were only given to sons. The slaves went barefoot. So he said, you're a son in good standing now. You see, typical of a child belonging to a family to have those sandals. Obviously, the boy came home barefoot. He had lost everything. Slaves, as I mentioned, went barefoot. They didn't have the sandals. You see, all that the boy sought in that far country, in the mind, in that fantasy that our minds, the mind of the flesh paints, and then Satan wants to put the details in there, what it's going to be like, everything in that far country that the boy longed for, hey, it was in the father's house. The things that were important, the things that were lasting, oh, the things of the flesh, that's the bondage of the fantasy and what Satan paints that'll bring you down, that brings death. The wages of sin is death. But in the father's home, hey, there were possessions. All the possessions the boy would ever need. Position? Oh, he had the position, the signet ring and all that the father had given him, the sandals, the friends, these true friends that were making merry with him. That sense of belonging. That sense of love in that family, so important. People crave a lot of things, but the deepest thing that a person craves is love and belonging and security. Because out there in the world, there's loneliness, there's separation, there's false sense of friendship and love is so much out there, what they can get from an individual like we see with this boy and this joy that he found in the father's house and a future. Now, this boy, there was a big difference. Notice in this boy, a big difference in all of us that when we come to that place of coming back to the father, maybe even for the first time. Remember what the son said before he left? Give me the goods. Give me the goods. What belongs to me? Give me the goods. Now notice what he's saying. Make me a servant. Just make me a servant. That's all I need. Give me the goods to make me a servant. There was a humility that took place in this boy. A willingness to be a servant. It elevated him to that place of blessing, and that's always true. And Jesus told us that. He who is greatest in the kingdom of God is the servant of all. And you're going to find yourself as you serve others, as you serve the Lord. Now, the father didn't ask him to earn it, didn't ask him to earn all that was given to him, or withhold his love and forgiveness until the boy proved himself. Didn't do that. And I've mentioned that, and I'll keep mentioning that, because that's usually what we do. As I told the story with, you know, my boy, that only lasted for a couple weeks, I think, withhold my love. You see, didn't put him on probation and then forgive him later. Didn't forgive him as a favor. Well, I'll do this, but you know what? I'm going to hold it over you. And if you do this again, then I'm going to point out the fact that you failed again, over and over. How often do we do that? We bury the hatchet. In a family, that happens. How many times will you do that? You know, it's like we bring up the past with our kids or with our mate, and you've done that before. You repeat it. I don't really think you're sorry, and that person wants to be sorry, but it's hard to be sorry when you keep bringing up the past and say, I did it again. I didn't mean to. I honestly am sorry. So often we bury the hatchet, but we leave the handle showing so we can pick it up and, you know, come at him again. Abraham Lincoln was asked how he was going to treat the Southern rebels when they were finally defeated and returned back to the Union of the U.S., and he said, I will treat them as if they'd never been away. You see, that's how we need to treat people. Well, notice the story changes somewhat. And now it's pointed not to that rebel that leaves the father and that willful one that goes after sin, but the one that stays back, these Pharisees, these Sadducees that are always scrutinizing. They were self-righteous. They were always sin sniffers, you might say, pointing out the sins of others. Notice he says, now his older son, here's the second prodigal that stayed home, was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things might be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry. that brother, that other son at home became angry, and he was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began entreating him. Now that's a very, again, a humble position for a father to come out to a son and entreat him to come in. Again, that son was disrespecting his father. But you see, these Pharisees were just like that. They were begrudging the forgiveness that God would give. You see, the brother could really care less that younger brother had come back from sin and now coming back to the home. You see, being gone, that younger one being gone and in sin, oh, really puffed this one that stayed home, puffed him up. Oh, that's a sinner. I'm not like that guy. Remember the Pharisees in the temple? He was praying and he saw the publican, that sinner, said, oh, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like other men, and then rehearsing all the good deeds he did. Well, you see, that's what this other brother is like. That's what the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees, the religious people of the day, was like. You see, that younger brother being gone made that older brother feel like, oh, he was more righteous. Now, it pleased the dad that the younger one had come back, but the older brother could care less. And the older brother, as I mentioned, you could put the scribes and the Pharisees in his place, because they would rather see a sinner destroyed than a sinner coming back in repentance. And that's what just what this older brother, he didn't care. Notice he doesn't even use his brother's name. He doesn't even call him a brother. Notice he says in verse 29, but he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. Now, he did serve his father. He was obedient to his father, but it was a grim duty to him. I've done this. I've stuck with you. I've done what you've asked, but it wasn't loving service. You see, to be a Christian and begrudge what you do for the Lord, that's like that older brother here. And notice verse 30, but when this son of yours, notice he wouldn't even use his name or wouldn't even call him his brother. This son of yours came who has devoured your wealth with harlots. You killed the fatted calf for him. So, not my brother, but your son. Self-righteousness basically exposes the sins of others while being blind to their own. He's laying out the sins of the boy to the father. Remember what he did. He did this and that and the other, and you're doing all this for him. And yet he doesn't even see his own self-righteousness, his own begrudged service to his father. You see, the character and the nature of the father was love, was forgiveness. Forgiveness to the son that has gone astray and now returned. And yet, that was to be transferred to this older brother, but it wasn't. The older brother was not on the same page with the father. And he said to him, the father said to him, my child, verse 31 and 32, you have been with me, and all that is mine is yours, but we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. It's easier to confess our faults to God than to others. You see, God's merciful, but sometimes people aren't. People want to rub it in, just like this older brother, just like the Pharisees and the scribes. They want to rub it in. But you see, we need to take people at face value. We need to take them for, you know, what they feel in their relationship with God. Well, maybe it's just a little repentance. Maybe it's a mustard seed of faith, of repentance. But hey, you fan that. You encourage them to come around. Have the heart of the Father. I think of David, when David committed some folly and the Lord judged him and the nation, and God gave him some choices, you know, how he was going to chasten David. And David said in 1 Chronicles 21:13, he said, I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. You see, the elder brother, he missed the most important attribute that the father was seeking to impart to him. And that's the joy of forgiveness. The joy of forgiveness when one sinner turns and repents. The Bible says the angels in heaven rejoice. But this older brother didn't get it. The scribes and Pharisees didn't get it. You see, if we're out of fellowship with the Father, we can't be in fellowship with one another, with our brothers and sisters. So it is with this older brother. He was out of fellowship with his father. He was begrudging his father. And so he begrudges his brother. If we harbor unforgiveness toward others, we can't be in communion with God. That's what we see in this story. In spite of the father's pleading, the brother remained outside. Never says that he came in. In spite of the three parables, the scribes and the Pharisees would not come in. Jesus talked about the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And you know what? Eventually, because they wouldn't come in and they wouldn't come around, they eventually arrested and put to death the son whom the father sent to give them this parable. And maybe this message is speaking loud and clear to you this morning. One British soldier, he was a member of Parliament in the 1800s, George Oglethorpe, said, "I never forgive." When John Wesley heard that, he said, "Then, sir, I hope you never sin." You see, because we're all in the same boat, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I would say to you, if you're like that prodigal, that young one that has gone astray, or maybe even you that stayed home and you got a judgmental spirit, don't be left outside. Come in, enjoy the feast, the fellowship, the celebration of a homecoming when sinners come back to the Lord. Let's pray. Let's have the ushers come on up. We're going to partake of communion this morning. They can bring it up as I pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your love. And God, we can evaluate our life, and maybe there are small areas of failure, maybe there are big areas of failure. But the point of the story is not so much the failure of the prodigal, the carelessness of the woman who lost the coin, the meandering of the lost sheep. It's not some emphasis on that, but it's on you, who you come after us. You light the lamp. You search, you run to receive us back to yourself. And Lord, I would pray this morning, Lord, for those that just feel the pang of being away from you. God, I pray by your grace and your mercy, you draw them back. You draw them back by a simple prayer. They know the need. They know the desire. So my exhortation is, come back. Father's arms are open. He wants to embrace. He wants a new beginning for you. And maybe even those that have a critical spirit, an unforgiving spirit, prodigals that stay at home. Maybe at this point, this parable has busted you. You go, yes, that's me. I've been in church. I've been around so much of Christianity, but I feel so empty because of this unforgiveness I have in my heart. So Lord, help me as well. And I want you just to pray this prayer with me, those that feel the need. Just say, Lord, I do this morning, with the best that I can muster, come back to you. Lord, I want to, but I just fear I might fail you again. But I do come to you. Lord, help me. And Lord, if I have just bitterness in my heart, if I have unforgiveness, Lord, I come to you. And I say, just cleanse me and wash me of that. Let me not be that person. Lord, in this story, that person is very ugly. I don't want to be that person. And so, Lord, please forgive me. Cleanse me, wash me. I pray that you fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit, that I might be everything that you want me to be, my focus on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Pass out the communion elements, hold on to those, and I'm going to come back up and I'll pray for all of us.
Forever.
Took the bread, and after a blessing, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you." And Lord, we do bless you, and we bless that work that you've done in our hearts and our lives. Lord, I pray that you continue to perfect that work that you began long ago, or maybe recently with us. Lord, perfect that work in us, Lord, and we thank you so much for this bread. It's pierced, it's striped, it speaks of your body, pierced through for our iniquity, the scourging you took upon yourself that we might be healed. So we thank you, Lord, for this bread given for us in acknowledgement of you and your tremendous work. Let's partake together. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." Lord, we never imagined that our sins would be forgiven. We tried so hard, Lord, to maybe be good and somehow get an audience with you through different means, maybe some mysticism or good works of religion. But Lord, we thank you that you've accomplished all of that through your shed blood. And because of that, we now have forgiveness of sin because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for that. We believe, we trust, Lord, in your death on the cross, your burial, your resurrection, that proves that we do have forgiveness. Let's partake of the cup together. Amen. Amen. Let's have the ushers come forward. You can bring your or pass your cups to the aisles, and they will pick those up, and Pastor Cliff is going to finish up for us.
Praise God. What a great message on the prodigal this morning. And if you're visiting Calvary Chapel Honolulu for the first time or coming back after a while, we're glad that you're here. We'd love the opportunity to get to know you this morning, and we know you've already met Jesus here, and we're excited about that. And also, if you have just recently begun a relationship with Jesus Christ, or you're not sure yet how to make that decision, we would love to talk with you and pray with you about that, answer any questions you have. We've got some great resources we would love to get into your hands that show you what a relationship with Jesus looks like and how to begin. We call it our fresh start, and you can get that right outside at the blue tent on the deck there, and just ask them for the fresh start packet, and someone will be there to get that in your hands and to pray with you as well. We want to, at this time, ask our ushers to come once again, and we're going to receive our tithe. 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 We're going to receive our tithe.